Study today is study 57, and this is the 26th day of August 2020. And we're in Ephesians 6, and I made a little note at the top of my page on my notes, and in wisdom, and we've been doing this study in wisdom. And here, truly, and I had to put it there because I didn't put it on any other pages, but I wrote down that it's wisdom brought to light. So we find that as we get this far along in the last chapter of Ephesians, that we have covered quite a bit of ground. And we left off last week talking, the last time about, we talking about the brethren there, verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Because the power that we have been given is through the power of the might of the Son of God. And though the brethren there in verse 10, and it's their walk, spiritual walk among others. And so verse 11 through basically to the end of the chapter deals with on down to the Paul's prayer there, deals with the spiritual walk that the brethren have among the others. And you know, seems like every time that we get into one of Paul's, especially one of his last epistles, he talks about the ones that have helped him along the way and the ones that have been involved in his ministry. And certainly that's true. So we get to verse 11, and I'm going to read verse 11 out of the King James, like I always do, and I'm going to add my notes to it, and then we'll look back at the Koine Greek, and then we'll do Jack Everly's notes to it also. So with those four things and the way it goes, we ought to get or we should get a little better picture of what we're talking about here. And so, it says in 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So, and that whole armor there is called planopy. That is what God has armed us with, that we may be able to stand, and to stand against the things that Satan is throwing against us. And I think especially in this day and age, it's quite a lot. When I read this, I said this, that you and I are truly in the army of God now. So if you're going to put on a uniform or an armor or something that signifies that you're standing for God, then you can say you're in the army now. Because we should have learned enough from Ephesians 1 through the end of Ephesians 5, we should have learned enough about what God had kept secret until now, that God is forming some kind of understanding with us as to whether or not he can use us for his plan and purpose for the ages. You know, this We was, Ronnie had a study in Daniel Sunday, and we talked about AD 85, and that's where the culmination of that thing went. Well, here, what Paul is writing and what God has revealed to Paul was in from AD 61 to 63. The 2 years that he was in his own hired house. There. So from AD 61, excuse me, to 63, or from 61 to 85, would not have been but 24 years. And so the pleroma of Christ, the filling of Christ to where he is filling his body, I think would be untruthful in the sense that it could not have been done in 24 years. So therefore, here we are about 2,000 years later. And so that kind of makes sense to me that when God set Israel aside, then time doesn't really count in that situation. But when Christ comes back to the earth, then time is going to count. And so there was a promise to some of those people that if they died before Christ came back, he would raise them up and they would be with him 1,000 years to see whether or not they would pass muster and get in the military of God, if you want to call it that. And I think, and I put this provision allows one to hold his ground when we talk about put on the whole armor or the panoply of God. It was to stand in place. And the reason for that, and Paul does this quite often in his epistles. He'll talk about something for a verse or two. And then he'll make mention of it again, and we are pointed back to it. So this is one of them. But on this word put on here, let's go back to Ephesians 4 for just a minute. And we're going to read verses 21 through 26 again. Well, you said, well, it hadn't been long since we did this. Well, that's true. But there's a reason here that Paul does these things. It says in 21, if so be that you have heard him or heard Christ and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Well, if God asks you to put off something, then does that make you naked? Not necessarily so, but it gives you a place to put on something, right? I mean, like if you are outside in the cold and you in the wintertime and you come in out of the cold and you pull off your coat, the house may not be quite warm enough for you to do without it, but it would be uncomfortable if you put it back on in the house. So it makes sense if you are told to put on something somewhere, then there's a reason to put it, to look at where you took off something. Does that make sense? Or am I just paddling in the water here trying to stay afloat? Okay, but if you put off concerning the former conversation or the old man, that's what you once had, according which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, wisdom, the wisdom of your mind has been somewhat corrupted by the world you live in the world that I live in. We haven't known anything else but the things that Satan throw at us all the time. That's what we were born into and what we grew up with. But he is saying here to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Okay, if you're going to be able to take something off that was of the world, and you're going to put on something that's of God, then you need to be shielded and covered with something that will take care of you. So here we are. He's not going to leave you out there to take care, to take the fiery darts that Satan can throw up at you through his minions and all these other things that he has access to that he can use. But we're to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's two things that Satan can't deal with, because it is so diametrically opposed to Satan and what he has took on. It's hard for him to know anything that's righteous. And it's hard to know anything about truth, because these things, he don't really understand, because he has chose to put them off and to take on his own view of things that is the way he would like to run the world. So here we are. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Truth and righteousness, Satan can't handle. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We all live on the same planet. We don't have any other place to go except to die. And what we've been promised, or what we have been shown after death, is something that Satan really can't handle. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay. And there's another one here that I want to read while we're on these two pages. Let's look at Ephesians 4:14. It said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, wherein they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. See, that always is in opposition to what Satan can put forth. Satan did not put forth love. He did not put truth in its place, and righteousness he just does not know anymore. He has gone so far one way till he is truly doomed. So that's where we are. And God has given us a picture of this put off, put on thing. That he's given us hope that by believing that we can put on this righteousness and we can put on this truth, and that we can stand with what he has given us here to stand with. So here we are. He's made these statements. He's made these truths, and they're pretty self-evident as to why, you know, we need to do this. Verse 12. Well, let's go ahead and do 11 in the Koine. And the Koine says, put on the panoply of God toward the ability of you. That's pretty straightforward. And to stand against the artifices of the devil. They're not truths. They're things that has been made up that Satan puts out. Satan has never really created anything. He's just taken what he had and used it against the Creator himself.
Amen.
So we got to remember that. Put on the panoply of God toward your ability to stand against the artifices of the devil. And here's what Jack wrote. We see the importance of the statement of verse 20 to be empowered. The armor is to be added to the believer's human strength, which being in the Lord is not inconsequential. The artifices of the devil are considered extremely effective in accomplishing his designs. Now, the body member must not take this lightly. Nay, he must consider the task ahead as requiring not just help from God, but from this covering, the planopy. The planopy is the full hexagonal complements of God's armament for his soldiers. It says, see 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. And rather than to beat the horse to death, we'll look at that as we get to it one day, maybe. But the battle will be hard, he says. Yea. It's more than a skirmish, more than a single battle. All spiritual battles are crucial, and this is an ongoing warfare. So we must be confident of victory. In two places there is 1 John 5, 4 and 5, and Romans 8, 37. Jack says the old hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, expresses a current and ongoing verity. Paul, Peter, Joshua, Caleb, Moses, Stephen, Timothy, and countless others through the years have warred the good warfare in the name of and to the glorify the great God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was what was said there in verse 11. Verse 12. It says in 12 in the King James, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That wrestle there kind of threw me a little bit. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The wrestling there means, if you go back and you look, and it means to kick the dust or to kick up dust. And flesh and blood is nothing more than human beings. But against principalities, this is the word archē. And it means the chief or first rule or ruler against powers. Generally, we talk about this as being magistrates. And so, see, Satan uses flesh and blood. And he also uses other things too, but he uses these fallen ones that also have power delegated to them. Those given delegated power, the liberty and the right to put forth power. I am going to go to John again here for just a minute and look at John 1, verse 12. Let me find it just a minute. I've got a bunch of things marked out. John 1, 12. See, when he's talking about Christ, he said he came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. So God chose these people before anything was ever created. So if God can choose, Satan has been given a choice to choose also. And so he chose these beings against rulers of the world, or of this present order of things. And they are the evil spirits of the evil one of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places are the same. If you go to 2 Peter 3:10 and look at that, let's just do that while we're here on the subject talking about this. 2 Peter 3:10 and 3:20 is two verses of scripture that to me is pretty revealing. Second Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So, you see, that's going to be a combination or an ending, if you will, that's going to take place in the day of the Lord against Satan and those that are in the heavenly sphere or in the earth to do the bidding of Satan at that point. So we see that as we look at this, that Satan has pretty much polluted the things of the earth as he has went along down through the time. And I want to go back to 2 Peter 2:10, And it says, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And then look at verse 20 there. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So in these two verses, we find that there are uncleanness everywhere. And there is despiser of governments everywhere, because you have people that care to rule, and their way of ruling is tyranny. They try to overcome what might be good there with their thoughts. And also, Peter, this fisherman that didn't know much when Christ called him and he said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Peter now is able to talk about the uncleanness and the pollution that's in the world that was created by the evil one. And this is where we are. And this is the reason I believe and feel that I don't think that God's going to allow the earth to go on for another 1,000 years or two the way it is. I think it's just not made to happen that way. So let's look at what the Koine Greek says about verse 12. Because not is to us the wrestling against blood and flesh, but rather against principalities, against world rulers of the darkness, this against the spiritual of the wickedness in the upon heavenlies. Now that's what it was said in the Koine Greek. You look at today's writing, for wrestling against flesh and blood is not for us, but rather against the principalities, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual wickedness in the upon heavenlies. Because wherever Satan has been and wherever he's been allowed to go to, he has created this darkness. He has created this thing that follows us around. And I think that when you look at to escape the pollution there in 2 Peter 2:20, that word there in 2:20 is, and I didn't write it down, but it is the word miasma. And so here's what we're going through. Miasma. M-I-A-S-M-A. The coronavirus basically deals with our breath. If you take flesh and blood's breath away, or you make it to where he can't get it, and then he's not going to live. And that's called pollution of the world. Kind of telling, isn't it? Well, has it been here before? probably. Because God has put up with a lot of stuff down through the ages for mankind and for us. He has put up with a lot of stuff. But he's put up with a lot of stuff that we may know the difference between what he offers and what Satan has left to us. This is the reason we're talking about being in an army or being in a battle. Because God is always in a battle with Satan. And if we're going to be part of the body of Christ, we're going to be in this battle too. So we need to know all we can know while we're here. Because what we know while we're here is not nearly as important as what we're going to know when we have a spiritual body with power. Verse 13. Let me get back to Ephesians. I keep turning the pages and I keep losing out on my place. But we get back to it. Verse 13. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. On account of this warfare, he says, that's what we're, where we see the wherefore. Take up the whole armor of God, the whole panoply of God, to withstand or to stand firm in the evil day. Perpetually, because the days now are all evil. We don't have the victories that we continue to look for because the war wages on. Having done so, to stand victorious in truth, because it says truth will set you free. And that's one thing that Satan cannot take on. He can't comprehend truth. He has to change it. He can't let it stand the way that it goes. So let's look at 13. Oh, we didn't finish 12, did we? Well, let's just read what Jack said about it, because we haven't gone far from it anyway. The warfare of the body of Christ is not against human beings. It would be naive to think that Satan does not use humans in his struggle against God. Yet, we must approach even Satan's deluded minions as flesh and blood. Christ died for these humans. Only he will have the power to wrest the mesmerized captives of Satan's wiles from his grasp and transform them into creations of light. Yea, as we are involved in this glorious spiritual warfare, it is not for us to be faint of heart. The principalities, or the archai, are the first ones in the realm of the heavenlies. These individuals battle incessantly in the heavenlies for control. Satan has his followers from among these. They have reached various strategies of activity. Perhaps Michael the Archangel is one of these who wars against Satan. Certainly I believe that by what he has said. The authorities, the exousia, are those who have been given certain areas of authorities in the upon heavenlies, either by Satan or by God. They may be in charge of certain areas of warfare, of certain kinds of warfare. The cosmocrators, the world rulers, are those on the earth entrusted to carry out Satan's designs. We must not be too hasty to attempt to identify such. God watches and has all these under his sovereign observations. The spiritual wickedness in the upon heavenlies is general. The state will continue until the heavens are cleansed. This is what we read in 2 Peter 3:10. Excuse me. And so we get to 13. And I'm sorry I passed that over. I didn't mean to do that. But again, it says, wherefore? And I'm back to 2 Peter again. I got so many notes and things that I don't know where I'm at sometimes. Take upon you the whole armor of the plan of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So standing here is to hold one's ground in I guess in terms of army vernacular, there's nowhere that we need to retreat as being ones that are carrying the truth and the righteousness of God into battle with this armor that we have that he has given to us. So there's just nowhere that God wants you to back up, because truth is on our side. Let's look at verse 13 in the Koine Greek. It says, through this take up the plan of faith of the God, that you may be able to withstand in the day the evil, and all things having worked out to stand. And that's basically what today's reads also. So we'll just go ahead and read Jack's notes. It says, through all this warfare, you body member need to avail yourself of the plan of God. This is not just a passive one day a week situation. You know, this is kind of how we perceive that is in our giving God our thanks. Because we generally do this one day a week, on one day in the week. Your options as his believers, your options as his beloved are none. You must take up the plan of peace so that you are able to withstand in the evil day. This is the day or days when you will need every part of the armor or the planopy to have victory. All the difficulties will be taken care of by him if you have availed yourself of his armor for the warfare. So we need to get into that a little bit. How much time we got left, Ronnie?
It's 9:15.
Okay. Let's look at 14 then. It says, 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. There's two things that he's written about here. Is putting on the whole armor of God. So the power here given to believers in truth is to stand. Satan cannot cope with truth and righteousness together. His attacks bounce off without great harm. There are seven things here in his armor. There is three for endowment. Endowment means to be able to stand or to tolerate or to hold out toward. And this is girdle, breastplate, and shoes, or sandals, if you will. Covers for the foot, from the foot to the torso. Two are weapons of defense. That's the shield and the helmet. And there are two for offense. And that is the sword and the spear. So you see in 14 it begins to tell you what these uses are and how they're to be used. In the Koine it says, stand therefore, having girt about the loins of your in truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So you've got two things here that it talks about. Having girt about your loins in truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The very unusual instant repetition of the word stand tends only to magnify the desired position of the believer in this warfare. We must stand on the truth. Stand should not be considered casually. This is the position of our head would place us in the warfare. We are not told to attack. Certainly we are not told to retreat. Our holding of the truth make Satan's task an impossibility. So you see why we look at it that way. We must put on the breastplate of righteousness. We are clothed in the righteous garments of our loving Lord by reason of his redemptive work. Now we must appropriate this righteousness as our armor for battle. To hold in the truth in righteousness is a mockery. With the truth, we must act and walk righteously. Satan cannot cope with a knowledgeable believer in his breastplate of righteousness. All his attacks become fruitless as the missiles bounce harmlessness against the breastplate of righteousness. So after we read 14, let's do 15, and then we'll stop with that today, because this is more than a thimbleful, folks. This is part of a dump truck load here.
I would say so.
So 15 says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. What does Satan put forth? He puts forth his message of the idea of menace or untruths, But let's, it says to have one's feet shod is prime for a trip. Think about that. Now, we talked about the first two. We ain't talked about the walk yet. So the idea that Paul has here in Ephesians 6 is taking this message everywhere that God sends someone to. Have you ever stopped and wondered, well, what am I here for? What am I doing then? Why am I doing this? Why am I talking to this individual? Let's look at Colossians 4. Maybe just a few pages over. We get through Philippians and we get into Colossians and we get to the last chapter of Colossians. Colossians 4. And we're going to look at verses 3 to 6. We're going to read 3, 4, 5, and 6. It says, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds or in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul says, I'm in chains. That doesn't matter. I can still make it shown as I ought to speak. If I speak what God has laid on me to speak, then it has been shown. And he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. God gives us the ability to answer to every man as we ought to speak. You remember when it was told to them that were in Rome that when you were called before the council, especially to Paul and others with him, that don't make you a speech up before you go. Allow the Holy Spirit to tell you what to say when you get there.
Yep.
And so this is basically what Paul has carried forth now into these things that were generally secret. But still, we go back and we look at this and say, oh, okay, that's the reason he said that back then. Because there's sometimes he says things and it kind of gets glossed over, or it gets kind of coated with a, like a sheet of ice, that we, our eyes don't see it or pick it up as we go over it. But now, with the whole armor of God, we can see it pretty clear. One other place I want to go to. Let's go back to Isaiah 55 for a minute. I'll find it in a minute. I think this is it right here. No, that's Daniel. Here we go. Isaiah 55. We're going to look at verse 11 and 12. Isaiah 55, 11 and 12. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper into the things whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Let's just read 13:2. Instead of the thorn, you remember the thorn, you remember back to Genesis where God told Adam that he would have to deal with the prickly things, the thorns, to eat his food. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fig tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting thing that shall not be cut off. So you see, way back in Isaiah, the things that were said, that brings us to a foundation of what we find here in the planopy of God. The feet shod, primed for a trip. You know what the thorns, you know what the briars can do for an unshod foot?
Yeah, dude.
It can be problematic. I used to go barefooted every summer. I had problems all summer with what I stepped on, being barefooted. And I certainly didn't go to my Uncle JB's and Aunt Blanche's because they had so much glass around their house that their kids broke you. It was like running through a some sort of a gauntlet,
yeah,
you know, to get through it. But that's, and you know, that's kind of what we've looked at here. Now, we've looked at the three things. Here, we'll go ahead and look at the rest of them next time we get involved. But I want to restate the fact that if you have been found competent to be in the body of Christ, then you have been found competent to be in the warfare of God. Otherwise, if there was chinks in your armor or something, you wouldn't do everything that God would ask you to do. But if you're truly shod and you use all these things, and I think that's one of the stipulations to be in the body of Christ, is to be able to use the whole armor of God, to use it for His purpose. And it wasn't 20-something years, but almost 2,000 years. Are going toward 2,000 years. And we haven't seen the fullness. We haven't seen the body of Christ come to its fullness yet. If we had, we probably wouldn't be sitting here today or tonight. Because it isn't full yet, but He is filling it.
Amen.
And we're part of the filling. We're part of the ones that's supposed to stand and to go forward to show others, to meet and to show others that they too may also have been chosen. That's part of our work. That's part of why he chose us. And if they say the earth may be 15, 20 million years old, if that be so, that's how long God has known us. So that's not no big deal. You know, people said, well, if I go to the grave, if I'm in the grave 1,000 years, that man, that's a long time. Will God remember me? That's not even a blink of an eye to God.
Nope.
Because time is not the important thing with God. It's the important thing with man concerning God. So here we are. Mm-hmm. And this is the reason why I wanted to go as far as the Lord would let me go in Jack's book, because once you see and once you look and you see that what's been written and what has been has come down from the Koine Greek, and you put the two together, they commend each other. And they agree or should agree with each other.
Yeah.
And with Satan, there is no agreement. Because you can't agree with a bunch of lies. It's just basically an impossibility, because one thing will not hold up the other. And I'm so thankful that the Godhead is that way and works in that direction, because, you know, if we had to use our own feeble mind to try to work these things out, it just wouldn't make sense. But here, it makes sense. If God's going to use us as figures in a warfare, then he's going to arm us with what we need to carry it out. And he's not going to leave man out. He's going to equip man either here or there, whether it be humanly or whether we be spiritually, the job that we've been given to do, if we heed what he says, then we certainly can do it.
Amen.
We'd be able to stand regardless. Thank God for that.
Amen.
And I thank the Lord that we've gotten to the point where we have. That we've almost finished one epistle out of the seven, and we ain't finished it yet. We still got a study or two to go before
six
we finish
go,
that.
Right.
But to realize that when we were chosen and when God made it practical that we could come to this knowledge, and I know many of us have come in different ways, but we still come to that knowledge of being in the body of Christ, because the finished work of Christ contains the things that are not normally taught in what we call regular church services. People stand up and says, we need a revival. No, we don't need a revival. You can't be revived to something you've never had. And if you don't know how to teach the mystery truth of God, then you're not ever going to get anybody involved in it, because you can only teach what you know or been given. You cannot teach what you don't know. No point going to higher education unless the person teaching knows more than you do.
Yep.
And understands more than you do in truth. You might get it in lies, but we know where that comes from. But you're not going to get it in truth. And boy, there's a lot of that stuff out there. Because it seems like Satan is working overtime to get the world in more turmoil and more turmoil, and more things are coming upon us that we don't seemingly understand, that they may have been here before. And certainly we don't know. Maybe one day we will. But God bless you. Appreciate the time to sit here and talk with you, that we can look at God's Word and see the difference in the true, and know that Satan, he just can't handle truth, and he can't handle righteousness. And if we avail ourselves to those two things, then the rest, I think, will kind of fall into place. And so that we might be able to persuade others also, or to bring them to the understanding that they too can be in the body of Christ. Because it's pretty evident right now that Christ is not full. And that there will be a time when pleroma happens. And when that takes place, then I think that we will see and understand what our work was for and how it will affect the cosmos and the rest of the ages to come. Thank you so much.